The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Revelation 21. While you're turning there, I've got a test for you to take. And this will help you to kind of figure out where your heart's at and your priorities. And this might be a little painful. And the good news is I'm not going to make you answer this publicly. But Jesus is listening to your heart right now, so be honest. I know what the temptation is, you'll answer everything. I love Jesus, I think everything's wonderful, praise God, you're at church, and so that's what you say. But don't do that, because Jesus knows what you really do, too. So answer these questions honestly. Are you ready? This is tough. Number one, what are the three things you are most earnestly working for right now? Think about that. What are the three things you are most earnestly working for right now? Number two, think about this one. What are the three things you love the most? Quick answer, in your mind, think. And then thirdly, what are the three things you think about the most? What preoccupies your mind the most? It's interesting when you start thinking about these questions and if you're honest, sometimes you go, oh, man, I need to reprioritize. I need to probably, sure, they're all good things and things I enjoy doing, but it's so easy to get sort of off of what really actually matters, and we get so focused on little tiny things that really don't matter. And one of our jobs as pastors, as we teach the Bible, is to remind the congregation of, oh, man, let's make sure our priorities are set straight. Now, one of those things that I think should set our priorities perhaps differently than they often tend to naturally go, is when you look at what the Bible says about our future. Personally, for sure, you've heard me say over and over again, the statistics on death are startling. 10 out of every 10 people die. So we all know that. It's something a lot of people don't like to talk about. But I want to go even bigger than that. Bigger than death when you die? What's bigger than that? Well, what about the end of the world? Some people are like, oh no, one of those end of the world teachings. Did you know that most people in America, most Christians in America believe that the end of the world is going to happen in their lifetime? Did you know that? There was a study that just came out last week, and they did the Barna Research Group did a study on who thinks the world's going to end in their lifetime. In all of Americans, non-Christian or Christian, 4 in 10 Americans believe that the world is going to end in their lifetime. That shocked the study group that did this. They said they didn't believe that was even close, but that was the findings. But even more so, among evangelical Christians, 77%, another shock to them, that 77% of the people studied said that they believe the world's going to end in their lifetime. Now, let me just say this. I wouldn't even say that. And I'm a Bible prophecy buff, but I wouldn't say the world's going to end in my lifetime. I wouldn't say that. What I would say is it very well could happen. I'm not going to say it is going to happen, but I'm going to say, man, look at the signs of the times, the days we're living in, and what does the Bible say about the end? And when you read the Bible cover to cover, it's amazing. I saw one of the major news, several of the major news networks had Joel Rosenberg on as interview on a lot of these. CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, all these people have Rosenberg on. And the reason why is every time he writes a book, then something happens in the world that's very much like his book. So like when he wrote The Last Jihad, and it was a story, he published it the same week, and then 9/11 happened. And it was an amazing similarity, but some people said, oh, Joel Rosenberg's a Nostradamus, man. He knows the future. But he doesn't. He just says, man, I don't know the future, but I know what the Bible says. And he says, well, here's what it says about this. Here's what it says about that. And as he writes these books, the reason these news agencies are having him is because he has some credibility. He was the assistant to Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu there in Israel. He worked up in Kremlin in Moscow for a while. He's been politically savvy. But he moved from that kind of political world into writing novels about how the end times prophecies of the Bible could come to pass. So his latest book, The Damascus Countdown, is quite timely. It's an interesting thing. And it's one of the signs of the times of the end, because in Isaiah 17, it says one of the things that's going to happen in the last days, is Damascus is going to be destroyed, leveled. Now, some people say, oh, that could have happened in, you know, 730-something B.C. when the Syrians came and destroyed Damascus. Well, what the Bible doesn't say is that it would just simply be destroyed. Damascus is the oldest city in the world. You can look it up. Wikipedia, it's the oldest city in the world, which is a trustworthy source, I might add. And this oldest city in the world, the Bible says it would be destroyed, never to be inhabited again. So what? When some people say, oh, it could have been any time in history. Damascus has been destroyed by many nations through many centuries, and that's true, but never where there's never anybody there. Damascus is a big city, still thriving to this day, but there's civil war, and the world is focused on Damascus right now. And Israel says if one missile comes over from the Iranians who give the weaponry to the Syrians, which got them from the Russians, if one missile comes over, like 20 years ago, Israel told the Syrians, if one of those missiles come across our border, we will nuke Damascus. And that's why missiles haven't flown from Damascus to Israel. Because people know Israel keeps their promises, unlike other nations. But we won't go into that. Now, so when Israel says, we will blow you off the map, then the Arabs kind of go, oh, better not do that. So they haven't done that yet. But it is interesting, Isaiah 17 prophecy. So all that to say, there's signs like that. And there are many in number. It's not just Damascus. It's the way Jerusalem is being handled and the way the world looks at Israel. And stuff that just makes no sense at all on a practical level. Why is it such a big deal? And I believe the reason it's a big deal is because it seems like the world events are coming to kind of an end, like the Bible says. So you believe the world's going to come to an end, Brett? Now, by the way, I got to warn you from some teaching that I very much disagree with that I hear in the church today, and that is sort of a dumbing down of Bible prophecy, and it comes in a very esoteric sort of academic sort of form. And it sounds very lofty and sounds very knowledgeable, but the problem is that it's ignoring a lot of scripture. So there's a whole worldview out there eschatologically or end times where the world's not really going to be destroyed, not literally. And we're going to be stuck with this world for centuries to come. And it becomes very much about this world and saving the world and make environmentally being responsible with the world, which is good to be responsible environmentally, but not hoping to save it forever. See, there's churches that are starting to become very much into this environmentalism, which becomes extreme in many ways, where it becomes its own form of worship. Did you know environmentalism can be a form of worship that's really wrong and quite pagan? You know, we sort of jokingly call it Mother Earth, but, you know, that wasn't so funny back in the day because, see, Mother Earth was a very pagan idea. Mother Earth is not a good thing to say. As Christians, can I just give you this admonition as a pastor? Don't be calling it Mother Earth. That's a pagan notion. What we believe biblically is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's God the Father who created the heavens and the earth. It's not a goddess or a mother or anything. We're going to read today, if we get through this today, where God folds up their mother and puts it in a drawer. I'll show you that today. So don't make it your Mother Earth. It's the earth, and we're called to be good stewards of this earth. No question about it. But I'm going to show you today that this earth, it's got an expiration date, just like you. Just like me, we all have our expiration date, but the earth and the heaven, it has an expiration date. And even though pastors are saying, no, it doesn't, I'm here to tell you, yes, it does. And I'm not just saying it for me. I'm going to show you in the scripture where it tells us and teaches us that. One of those scriptures is right before us, Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Let's take a look. It says there, verse 1, it says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, we'll get into this on Wednesday night, because the rest of this chapter talks about that. And it's going to talk. We'll talk about why there's no more sea, and we'll talk about the new Jerusalem that's going to come down. It's a rather amazing teaching from the Bible that we're going to look at. But I want to show you. Some people say, no, it's just going to be a renewed heaven and a renewed earth. The problem with that is, it says the old heaven and earth are passed away. That doesn't mean renewed to me. And I'm going to show you other scriptures that don't have any idea of renewing of an old heaven and earth. It says those old things are going to be passed away, and we're going to see that it's even going to be forgotten about. So much so. The new heaven and new earth, the Bible teaches us that that's what's going to happen. Now, all that to say, this idea of the new heavens and the new earth, it's not a foreign scripture just only here in John. Maybe John was on the island of Patmos just a little too long. And maybe he's thinking, oh, the earth's going to be destroyed, because he was sick of being there on a little island next to the sea. So he's like, there's going to be a new heaven and no more sea. Sick of this Patmos. Some people say that. That's not right. The Bible here is John getting the vision of Jesus Christ. It's not John's thing. It's Jesus telling us what's going to come down through John the Apostle. So it's not just John. It's also Peter. Peter talked about this. In fact, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, while you're turning to 2 Peter 3, which is right not too far before the book of Revelation, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and then you got Jude, and then Revelation. So it's right there toward the end. 2 Peter chapter 3, this whole chapter would be fun to read. I'm not going to do it, but it talks about how in the last days scoffers would come saying, where is the promise of his coming? And, well, you guys have been talking about it. Everything's remained the same since the beginning. So they're mocking about end time stuff, and Peter says, don't mistake this is God being lazy and not returning, but he says it's going to come. And then he goes into the detail of what happens when Christ comes, and once he's done with this whole thing, what's going to happen? Well, here's where I believe in global warming. So I am an environmentalist, if that's what the requirement is, to believe in global warming. I'll show you how. Right here, verse 10. It says in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with great noise. Greek word for noise, there's a word we don't have a real English word to translate. Noise is kind of a clumsy word. It could be a great wind, like a rushing wind, accompanied by a huge noise. So it's much more dramatic than, oh, I heard a noise. It's like this huge, massive wind, which you physicists might do some thought about. What is this destruction of the earth all about? There's some interesting theories I'm not going to get into today. But the word for that is kind of interesting. So it says, it'll pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, that the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Okay, pause. Does this sound like he's going to save it? Wait till the next verse. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, King James. What does the NIV say? Destroyed. Good. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening, or hasting the unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved. So it's not just the earth, it's the heavens and the earth being dissolved, destroyed. It says, and the elements that melt with fervent heat. So it's the very basics of the elements. Colossians tells us, by the way, that all things are literally held together. The elements of creation are held together by him. God is holding it together. So could it be that the atom and the mysteries that we've yet to solve about the atom would be found in God? Some people say, we found the God particle and all this stuff. There's still elements that are much further basic than that, that we still wonder, where's that power? Where's that energy come from? I believe the Bible tells us God has that power, but it seems that he's going to let it go. All the elements are going to melt away and be dissolved, it says here. And it says, so what do we do? Nevertheless, verse 13 of 2 Peter 3, we, according to his promise, look for, what are we doing? Looking for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. What are we supposed to be doing in light of the fact that there's a new heaven and a new earth? We're called to be diligent. Some of the pastors that are teaching some of the stuff I was talking about, oh, the heaven and earth is not going to pass away, and the kingdom's not different than really what we're in right now, and we just need to be good Christians and not worry about the end of the earth and be focused on the end of things. And they sort of mock and say, you guys that are into end time stuff, it's just, that's kind of ridiculous. Can I just say, if you're going to take that posture, you have to kind of throw out one-fourth of the Bible. One-fourth of the Bible speaks of the future events and prophecy. And that's what, sadly, these churches do. You'll never hear them teach Revelation 21 because it doesn't fit their theology on end times. Don't make that mistake. Here, Peter tells us that our very Christian existence and the way we act is going to be dictated to this idea that the heaven and the earth are going to pass away, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Thus, we're supposed to live differently. And he says, be diligent because of that. So the idea of the teaching of the end of the heaven and the earth, it should change who you are as a Christian. Your Christianity might look a little different than the person that maybe doesn't believe there's going to be an end of all things. In fact, the things that you will be thinking are important might have to do more with the here and now and less to do with the there and then. And I believe one of the things we're called to do as Christians is not to live for here and now, not to be focused on the here and now, but to have really our faith be focused on things in the future. Faith having to do with the future. Well, see, that's where we start to pick up. There's three things that I believe understanding that the heavens and the earth are going to be destroyed and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There's three things that happen to your Christianity if you have that understanding that, man, things are going to pass away. The heavens and the earth are going to pass away. Well, if we can really do the work on this morning, I hope that it'll change our Christianity, the way we live, because that's what the Bible teaches. So what is it? Well, if you're taking notes, you can jot them down. Number one, if you understand that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, old things are going to pass away, the earth and all the stuff that's in it, what does it do? Number one, jot it down, it encourages faith-filled living. Faith-filled living. Now, not just faith in general. See, the problem is we have misunderstood largely, I think, what faith is. And it has to do with, in my opinion, a lot to do with our televangelists back in the 80s and 70s. And remember the big faith preachers? I call it the name it and claim it, the blab it and grab it people. You know, we're just going to believe God. You have to say it like that. Going to believe God. You got to kind of say it like that or else it's not really going to happen. These people believe God. Now, here's the thing. I do believe God. But my faith is not about the things that are seen here and now and the substance of what I have. See, they used to say, remember these teachings on TV? If you give to the Lord, if you send your $1,000, God's going to give you back tenfold. Remember those guys? And you'll have a Cadillac like me and a Rolls Royce and a few houses in Laguna Beach. And remember that? And all those preachers over the time got busted by the different news agencies and finding they were driving too many Rolls Royces. And it was just a big money scheme thing. And it gave the church a black eye. And people to this day think the church is all about asking people for money because of those faith dudes. Man, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, and you will have prosperity. The problem with prosperity teaching is many-fold. One of those problems is whatever you teach in the Bible, it needs to work with everybody on the planet, not just Americans who live in Laguna Beach. You know what I mean? Like those prosperity teachers with their fancy cars and their fancy suits going to, say, Burkina Faso, Africa, and saying, man, if you believe God, you will have a mansion. Oh, even though there's no mansions in the whole country of Burkina Faso. And you'll have $1 million, even though the prime minister or the president of Burkina Faso doesn't have $1 million. You know, it's like what the preaching that we give has to work all around the world, not just for a few. It's such a wrong, weird teaching. And I hope you've not been sucked into the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it schemes. But faith has less to do with our substance that we have right now. And it has everything to do with the substance of things hoped for, right? And the evidence of things what? Not yet seen. That's where I want you to go with me to Hebrews chapter 11, because we call that the hall of faith, okay? Would you check this out with me? Because I want to show you what faith really is about, and it has to do with what happens after the heaven and the earth are destroyed. That's why it's important to take a look. Hebrews 11. Now, Hebrews 11, 1, the first verse that I just quoted, people think that's the definition of faith, which I don't believe it's as much the definition of faith as much as it tells us what faith does. What does it say? Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and for the evidence of things not seen. And then the rest of the chapter lists all those great men and women of faith of the Old Testament that were just champions of faith. But I want to show you a couple examples on this of what their faith meant. It wasn't, man, if I just believe God in faith, then my life right here and right now will be blessed. I'm going to believe and have faith that everything's going to be rosy right here, right now. But actually, it's quite the opposite. Take a look. Look at verse 8 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Feel like your life, man, where am I going and why am I going? I don't know. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What's that? Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. By the way, in archaeological digs in Ur, a couple of decades ago, they found Ur, dug it up, and the people of Ur were wealthy people. They had, in fact, they found in their homes, they had hot tubs built into their homes in the ancient city of Ur, which is really, really old. That's where Abraham was from. He left Ur of the Chaldees, sort of the Laguna Beach, if you would, or whatever, the nice, you know, great place to live, to go where he didn't even know where he's going. And he became from a nice house with hot tubs. He ends up going to live in a tent in a strange land. That's what it says. By faith, he did this. And he wasn't looking for a literal city here and now, but he was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. You see, Abraham lived the way we're supposed to be living. We're not supposed to just get into our here and now and by faith, I'm going to believe God for my hot tub. No, we're supposed to, by faith, believe God that this world's going to come to a close and it's going to be destroyed. And we have a city which we're going to study on Wednesday night, the New Jerusalem, whose builder and maker is, in fact, God. It's not about the things that are the substance of things we have right now. It's the thing, substance of things hoped for. It's not about the evidence of things that we see. It's about the evidence of things not seen. Future. So faith is more linked to our future with God in heaven and eternity than it is here and now in this city of Portland that we live in, the houses that we live in, the cars that we drive. Faith has less to do with this stuff and more to do with the future. Are you with me on that? So what happens is the person who by faith, the faith-filled Christian life is the person who lives their life knowing that it's about our inheritance, our future. It's not just Abraham. Let's move a little further down the line of the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. Check out Moses. Look at verse 24. Hebrews 11, 24 says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Question, what's Egypt a type or symbol of? The world. So he forsakes the riches of Egypt and goes for the riches of Christ. For, verse 26, middle part, he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, listen, as seeing him who is invisible. What's that? Moses, who had the situation totally dialed in Egypt. You might have noticed I left a few words out. The reason I do that sometimes, it's not because I'm just reading incorrectly. It's because I happen to know certain things. Because I get to study the Bible. It's one of the things I get to do as a pastor. It's really cool. But there's no the when it says son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? No. Son of Pharaoh's daughter was a title which enabled him to be the prince of Egypt. So yes, your cartoon was accurate. Prince of Egypt is, in fact, who Moses was because he was called son of Pharaoh's daughter, which means you're the prince of Egypt. Josephus writes that Moses was, in fact, who's an ancient historian, by the way, that Moses was going to take the throne as the next pharaoh. But what did he do? By faith. It was faith that made him say, it's not about here and now in Egypt and all the wealth that I have and the pleasures of sin for just a short season. But he said, it was more about the things that were invisible, the things that he's yet to see in his life. It was about the future that God was going to unfold in his life. See, I think sometimes we miss the point of the Hebrews 11 story. There's a lot that we can learn from it, but one of the main themes here is the substance of things hoped for. Hope is absolute expectation of coming good, and the evidence of things not yet seen. That's our future in heaven with the Lord for eternity. Our faith, that's the number one sort of theme of Hebrews chapter 11. It's the things that are invisible, the things that are not yet seen. Now, all that to say, when I bring to you that first point and say, man, if you believe that the heaven and the earth will pass away, like it will, and if you let your life be affected by that, what's it going to produce? It's going to encourage a faith-filled living. That instead of worrying about the here and now and being focused on our materialism and our possessions and our houses, we think about the greater theme of heaven and our future with the Lord. What are we doing here and now that's going to actually matter in the things that are invisible, the things that we've not yet seen, the new heaven and the new earth? What are you doing today that's going to influence that time? And not as much about what the here and now is, because Abraham left the comfort of Ur. Moses left the comfort of Egypt because they knew there was something greater coming that was invisible. Do you see the theme there? I hope you get that, because it'll change the way you live. It'll change the way I live. Real faith is not believing the here and now. Real faith is believing the there and beyond, focusing on that. Oh, it's so easy to get focused on this material stuff right now. In fact, I think the human nature starts to fixate. I remember as a married couple, one of the first things that we really, really wanted was a couch. Poor Debbie, she married a broke youth pastor. I lived in this dumpy little duplex, but it was home. For me, I loved it as a single bachelor dude. Man, I had my weight equipment, I had my bench press, my decline, my incline, my squat rack. It was all in the living room. It was awesome. I'd have my friends over and we'd watch TV sitting on the benches, and then at a commercial, we'd have to crank out a few more reps and then we'd watch some more. It was great, man. Comfortable padded chairs and everything. It was great. And then to my shock, when we got married, Debbie says, you know, this isn't really what we're going to do, right? I'm like, what's wrong? But my weight equipment got kicked out of my living room, and we didn't own a couch, so we got this little twin bed and stuck it off against the window, and we went to Mexico on some mission trips as kids, so we brought our Mexican blankets out and covered the twin bed and stuck some pillows up against the wall, and it made a pretty good couch. But we both agreed that that wasn't going to be the couch for the next 20 years. So we decided, with that great large income that I had as a youth pastor, to put away, which for us was a huge stretch, $20 a month. We were so excited. $20 a month was going to go into our couch fund. And in 20 years, we'd be able to afford a couch. It'd be awesome. But you know what's great? By the way, you young couples, this is a huge, like if you only knew the advice I'm giving you right now, just in this dumb little story, don't put it on a credit card, man. That's no fun at all. You feel bummed out. Your credit card gets all, you know, priced up, and you get the couch right now and here, and it just won't make you happy. But there was something about Debbie and I just tucking away the money, and if something came in that we weren't expecting, we'd put a little more into our couch fund. You know, it's like, oh, it's starting to get built up. And finally we realized we have enough to maybe get the cheapest couch we could find. We didn't have Target back in those days. So we went to Thomasville Furniture, not knowing that that was kind of an expensive place. But in Medford, Oregon, went to Thomasville Furniture. Well, the week before, I taught the Sunday morning sermon because my pastor was out of town, and I taught in the amphitheater outside. And I went into this Thomasville, and the salesman came out and said, you know, what can I help you? And I said, where's the cheapest couch in this room? And he said, just a minute. And right then, we saw the guy in the suit and everything come out from upstairs, and he said, you're Brett Metter. I said, yeah. He said, I heard you preach this last Sunday. And he said, what are you doing here? I said, man, my wife and I were looking for the cheapest couch you've got. And he said, really? He said, you know what? He said, I've got just the couches for you. And we said, no, couch, singular. And he said, no, check this out. He took us in the back warehouse, and there was this beautiful couch set, the couch and the love seat. And when Debbie and I saw it, it's like we heard angels sing, oh, you know what I mean? Like, wow, it was the perfect color. It was the kind of couch we wanted. And it was just so awesome. Now, we were excited. Then we thought, there's no way, you know, we saw the prices of those kind of couches. He says, you know, this is a blemished couch. Underneath, there's a little crack in one of the boards, but, you know, we could put some screws in it. It'll be great and it'll work perfectly. And we said, yeah, but how much? And he named the price, and it was exactly the amount of money we had in our pocket. You Christians have been there before. You know what I'm talking about. It's like the Lord just covers things, and that's what the fun part is. So it was so much of a joy. We loaded those couches in our truck and hauled them over to the house, and with tears flowing, oh, praise the Lord, this is great. And every time, I'm not kidding, Every time we'd walk into our front room, we'd hear those angels sing again. It was great. Now, maybe we're a little too fixated on our couches, but we sure enjoyed them until we had children. See, we had kids, and then the couches start to get worn out and spilled stuff on and vomit and other things, you know, baby stuff. And as the years kind of went by, the angels sang just a little quieter every time we'd walk into the room. You know what I'm talking about? And after a while, man, they became kind of, well, we had those couches for about 15 years. I know, that's kind of embarrassing, but we did. But after the 15 years, man, I'm telling you, we saw the dilapidation. We saw the second law of thermodynamics. Things go from order to disorder. That's just the rule of cosmos. Now, after a while, there was just rips and tears. There was stuffing poking out the sides and rips that you'd sit in and kind of fall into a little hole. And there finally came to the place where we said, man, we got to dump these couches. And it was kind of a sad thing because those couches were still in our heart kind of special. But we loaded them up, and I remember hauling them off to the Jackson County landfill, big dump there in Jacksonville. And I remember as I kind of threw the couches off and watched it tumble down the trash pile, I was kind of going, oh, man, watched the bulldozer kind of push it off to the side. I was like, man, it's just junk now. It's all it is junk. I remember watching birds land on it. You know, there's birds sitting on my couch that I loved and used to hear angels sing. Now a bird's sitting on it, leaving his own impression. You know what I'm saying? It's like, man, that's the end of all things. All things end up, and see, our hearts were into it. And I don't think it was like a horribly evil or wicked thing. It's just, it was a great learning moment for me to realize, you know what? Everything we have, all of our stuff, it is going to perish. And it is going to fail. So as Christians, instead of getting all tied up into our stuff, when stuff gets that first rip, you know, you moms, think about this, it's hard. We have a perspective, Debbie and I do, now that the kids are all gone, you know, they're all in college. But we kind of think, you know, we probably shouldn't have worried as much about the couches and the kids getting their feet up on the couches and things that we, oh, take care of that. And it's good to teach kids responsibility, not just thrash stuff, obviously. But, you know, it's funny how we get kind of a little too crazy about this stuff. There's coming a day, Mom, when you wish the kids were there to rip your furniture all up and tear your grass up, Dad. You're going to wish for that because the things that really matter, see, your kids and the relationship with you and your kids, that's an eternal thing. That actually will somehow affect eternity. How you did as a dad will have more to do with the couch you purchased at Thomasville. And so what you got to do is realize that the faith-filled living comes from a person who actually thinks about the future of eternity and heaven and earth. That will be the faith-filled Christian. That's what Hebrews 11, I think, is really more about than a lot of the other things that people talk about. Well, number one, it encourages faith-filled living when you realize that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, that this earth is going to pass away. Well, number two, if you're taking notes, number two, it encourages fruit-filled living. First, it will encourage faith-filled living, but second, it will encourage fruit-filled living. See, one of the accusations of the cynics who say, the heavens and the earth aren't going to pass away. It's all about the kingdom now. We're living in the kingdom now, and we just need to worry about the here and now. I think that's a mistake. And one of their accusations against maybe what I'm sharing here is they would say, see, if you believe it's all going to burn, and they use that derogatorily, you guys think it's all going to burn, it's all going to burn. I do believe it's all going to burn, because didn't we read that in 2 Peter? It's all going to burn. It is. But their accusation is, well, then you guys just live your life and say, well, we don't have to worry about here and now because it's all going to burn. We don't have to do anything. We just sit around and wait for Jesus to return. Well, that's not really what we're doing. Because I believe the person who knows that it's not about the here and now, what happens is you realize we need to serve the Lord. We need to fill this life, as short as it is, with fruit. Fruit-filled living is the key. You see, I wonder if those that think that they're living for here and now, right now, if that's not more of a waste of time than to have a fruit-filled life saying, man, we have such a short time on this earth, it's time to serve the Lord. It's time to be the servant of Matthew 24 that's busy about the Lord's business rather than the wicked servant who says, my Lord delays his coming, which is what kind of those guys are saying. The point that I make is simply this. James chapter 4, verse 14 says this, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. I was a part of two funerals this last week. And, you know, it's interesting how quickly life goes by. And every time I do those memorials, it makes me realize, you know what? We're all headed for eternity. And, you know, I love doing those funerals, as was one I got to do this week particularly that I thought was amazing. Because, frankly, this was a gal who loved Jesus, served Jesus. One of the things people said about her was she was always busy serving, doing stuff, and just what a blessing she was. And I think that for us, that's a good reminder, because it isn't about this puny little vapor of a life that we have right now. It really is all about eternity. And what you did with this little tiny segment of the cosmos, what you did with that here and now, that has to do with your faith, and the fruit that you have in this life will somehow affect your future. A lot of people make the mistake of saying, as long as I make it to heaven, that's all I care about. But I think sometimes we miss the point when Paul admonishes you and me and says, you guys, run the race. But he doesn't just say that. He doesn't say, just run the race. He says, what does he say? Run the race to what? Win the prize, right? Run this race with the point to win the prize, the reward, the fruit of what you do, and as it relates to eternity. If you were with us Wednesday night, we saw that the non-believer goes to a judgment called the Great White Throne. The Christian doesn't go to that place. He goes to a different judgment. It's called the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema Seat judgment, where you're judged for your works, not for salvation, but for reward. And that work that you've done is tried by fire, whether it was wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones, right? And when you try that work that you've done, if it was of pure motivation, serving the Lord for the right reasons, as it's tried by fire, it'll come out as a reward in heaven that will somehow affect the way you live on this earth. As you live in eternity. But if you've did it because selfish motivation or other gain that came out of, you know, going to church, giving of your tithe, worshiping Jesus, if you were there trying to impress the girl, or you're dragged to church because your wife dragged you there, and you think, well, at least I'll get some rewards in heaven. Don't think so. Because that work's going to be tried by fire. But anything that was pure, the Bible says it's going to make it through, and it's going to be rewards. And the rewards you have, I believe, will somehow affect your role in all of eternity. Interesting stuff. So with that in mind, it should be a fruit-filled Christian life in light of the fact that this life is short, that this life is but a vapor. And the Lord says he's going to fold it up. What does the Bible say about this? In fact, let me show you a few more scriptures as we're talking about this. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. This is a good one for those that are saying, we're going to save the earth. I'm going to tell you, it's not going to happen. We should be good stewards. Don't get me wrong. I'm not into just trashing the planet at all. Although I do drive a Ford pickup. It says here in Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 10, it says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. Who's going to remain? The Lord. And they all shall wax old, as doth the garment, the heavens and the earth. Verse 12, and as a vesture, old piece of clothing, thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, not renewed, they're going to be changed. The idea is replaced, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. See, there's going to be some things that actually last. One is the Lord himself. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but the Lord's going to remain. Guess what? So are you. You're going to remain as well. And the question is, what is your future going to be in that remaining time? See, and that's what this is talking about. What is going to happen after the heaven and earth pass away? What's going to be left of you, and what's going to be your role, and what's going to happen? And by the way, so the heaven and earth is going to be folded up, and the analogy there, it's like your favorite old pair of jeans, and you wore them until they just kind of wore out. Remember those jeans you loved, and they felt great, they were good and comfortable, and then they either ripped or you gained just a few too many pounds, and it was time to fold them up and put them away. That's what's going to happen to the earth. So those of you that are like, oh, it's all about Mother Earth, God's going to fold her up and put her away. It says, don't get into the Mother Earth thing. But it says here that it's going to perish, but the Lord remains and you are going to remain. You're going to be the one left there. So what happens? Well, what that means is see, time on this earth, having a fruit-filled time on earth, that's why the Bible says we're to redeem the time on this earth, for the days we live in are evil. It's almost like the Bible puts this sort of quickening. Man, get busy. It's time to be about eternity and serve the Lord today because it's going to go by fast. Life is a vapor, like James 4:14 says. So it's about time. You know, when we get to eternity, I think, it's hard to say what that's going to be like, but if the heaven and the earth pass away, do you know that kind of does away with years, months? You know, our months determined by the moon, our days by the earth's, you know, rotation on the axis. You know, the idea of a day going around the sun and all this stuff. It's like an interesting system that we're in. But if the heavens and the earth pass away, what happens to time? It's interesting because the Bible sort of implies that God exists sort of outside of time. It's sort of an idea that theologians call the eternal now. It's an existence that's very different. There's like no urgency as much. But at the same time, there's things that are important, but not a time demand. Don't you wonder what it's going to be like in eternity? Are we going to be, we're not going to be running, ooh, we got things to do, places to go, people to see. Or is it going to be more chill? I kind of think it's going to be a little more chill, but it's going to be really good at the same time. Kind of like my dog's existence. Charlie's awesome, man. I wish I could live the dog's life. Charlie wakes up in the morning so he can take a good old long day nap. That's why he gets up. You know what I mean? Charlie's this great, you know, he's one of those kind of white golden retrievers. And he likes to play and have a good time. But man, he really likes just sleeping. He just lays there. And it's so funny how lazy, like he's got these little expressive eyebrows. Do you have dogs that have the expressive eyebrows? And it's really funny because he'll just lay there. But when we get busy running around, it's almost like he looks at us like, you guys need to just chill out, man. That's what you, it's like he'll lay there and all of a sudden one eye will sort of look up at you. One eyebrow just kind of looks up and then he kind of looks back down and goes back to sleep. And it's like, that's what I'm going to do in eternity right there. I love that. You know, just consider creation. I think that animals are kind of like that. Birds, like, what do they do? What do they have to do? Have you ever just watched birds? They go from one wire and sit there for a while. And just kind of, and also they fly to another one, then fly back to the other one, then fly over to your couch at the dump. And they got nothing to do. It's like, man, that's going to be great. But right now, we've got this thing called time that's very limiting. And the Bible says, yeah. And that's why you got to redeem the time. You got to say, we're going to make the most of each day that we live because it will affect eternity. So it really does have to do with the fruit of your life. That's the question I would ask. Remember those first questions I asked before we even got going is, what are the three things that you're most earnestly working for right now? Man, I'll tell you, hopefully that list will include things that are eternal in value. You know, what are the things that are that you love the most? Is that something that's going to matter if it's your project car that's in the garage? You can say, it's all going to burn. Now, by the way, on this all going to burn thing, yes, I believe it's all going to burn. But I've met Christians that get the wrong idea when they say it's all going to burn. Let me illustrate. I remember I got a truck. It was a Tacoma. It was a lease vehicle. Last time I ever did that, the lease thing didn't work out so good for me. But it was a beautiful Tacoma white pickup. And it was when the church, we were still in the school, and it was when the church was really small, and I was the one who preached and led worship and hauled the sound system and the baby nursery. It was like port-a-pastor in a truck. That was me. But I loved my pickup, man, because I always had old vehicles before that. So this still smelled nice. It looked good, and I kept it nice. I cleaned it and got everything always looking good. Well, we were loading some speakers in the back after a Sunday. Me and one guy, I won't name him. But we were loading them in the back, and I was being very careful. But he was kind of, I was like, oh, you know, kind of be careful there. And like we're loading stuff up. And he let the speaker kind of go, and the corner of the speaker hit the edge of my cab of my truck right next to the rear window. And it went dunk and put a big old ding in it. And he looked at the ding and looked up at me and he said, hey, it's all going to burn anyway. Outwardly, as a good pastor, I said, oh, man, you're right, man. I'm so free. But in my heart, I was like, yeah, but it wasn't going to burn today. You know what I mean? It's like, here's the thing. I don't, just because I'm saying it's all going to burn, don't go out to my truck today and key it up and say, hey, Brett doesn't care about this. Hey, check it out, man. It's all going to burn. No, don't do that. Don't do that. That's what I'm talking about, the earth too. See, that's the attitude. Oh, it's all going to burn, so let's just trash the planet. No. We're called to be good stewards of what we have and take good care of things. I think that's a biblical theme too. So don't get the it's all going to burn thing. It has more to do with the future and less to do with the here and now. So if the Lord's given you a nice home or nice cars or whatever, it's good to keep that stuff. It's good to teach your kids about taking good care of things. Don't get me wrong. The all going to burn thing can be misunderstood and misapplied. But it's all going to burn. What it should mean is when you do get the ding in your truck, that you realize, you know what, this shouldn't be so dear to my heart that it messes me up for days to come. I got to confess, every time I got in my truck, I'm like, oh, there's that ding. It just kind of sort of screamed at me. And it was hard, but you know, the Lord will allow, I think, certain things that you love and think are amazing eventually to sort of break apart because he wants you to say, I don't want you to love that stuff very much. How much are we supposed to not love that stuff? Well, let's hear the words of Jesus. It says this in Matthew. If you're quick, you can turn there. Matthew chapter 6. It says this in Matthew 6:19. Jesus said, lay not for yourselves up treasures upon earth, where moth and rust and speakers doth corrupt. Sorry, I added that one. No, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jump ahead a little bit. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? And verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow it's cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles, that's the world, they seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought, therefore, for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take the thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So what's that? Jesus is saying, man, seek ye first the kingdom. See, the kingdom of God does have to do with here. The kingdom of God is among us, Jesus said. But ultimately, the kingdom's going to be in its fullness revealed when he comes and rules and reigns. The day of the Lord. That's what we're talking about. That's the future that we hold. The kingdom of God, the future, live for that. Seek ye first things about the kingdom, not the here and now, but the kingdom. And then it says all the other stuff will be added unto you. It's all going to work out. The stuff that you're worried about today, if you focus on the kingdom, then all these other things are going to be added to you. Do you get what Jesus is saying? See, it's all about the context, about not worrying about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. The birds of the air, man, they it says Jesus talked about them, that they're not worried. They're flying around. They got food. They got feathers. They got your couch to land on. They're doing great. But that's what we're supposed to do, is take no worry or thought about that. So really, this kingdom living helps us, this idea of living that, man, we're going to have faith for the future. It's the right kind of kingdom living. You'll hear about the word kingdom living, and you have to be careful when you hear that kind of teaching. What's that preacher talking about? Because I think there's some teachings out there that are a little bit dangerous about kingdom living. But this is what I believe the Bible teaches us, that we have the focus on the things that the Lord has in store for us. Being like Moses and Abraham, not getting all into the world here and now, but the things that are invisible. There's one more thing that I'll share with you, and then we'll wrap it up. Number one, encourages faith-filled living. Number two, it encourages fruit-filled living. But number three, if you're taking notes, it encourages focused living. You will know what's important, how to live, what's it, what should you really major in, and what you should minor in. If you have an eternal perspective, what's that? Well, there's a few more scriptures. Isaiah 65. This is an important thing. Isaiah 65 talks about the same thing. So far, we've heard from Jesus. We've heard from John the Apostle. We've heard from Peter in 2 Peter 3. We've heard from whoever the author of Hebrews is, which I believe is probably Paul the Apostle. That's my opinion. But we're also going to hear from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 65, verse 17. Listen to this. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. That's what we're talking about. That's the topic of the theme here. And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I have created. What's that? The new creation, the new heaven and earth. You're going to rejoice forever in that. The old heaven, the old earth is going to pass away. And it's not that you're not going to be bummed out about that. You're just not even going to remember it. That's what Isaiah prophesies about. He says, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and the joy of my people. The voice of weeping shall be heard no more, nor the voice of crying. What is that? When the Lord creates the new heaven and the earth, new earth, there's going to be no more crying, no more weeping. We're going to see that on Wednesday night in chapter 21 of Revelation as well. You see, the point is, the former things won't even be remembered anymore. See, here's the problem. We focus on things. Oh, my job. I really need to make sure my career is in place. Oh, these relationships. And even we focus on things that are good. Our marriage. I remember as a young kid thinking, okay, I really am excited about the rapture of the church, but I really, well, Lord, don't come quickly. And I'll tell you why, Lord. I really would like to be married someday. I really want to know what being married's like. But the old married people would say, Brett, you don't know what you're talking about. We're praying for the rapture of the church today. I'm like, what are you talking about, man? Marriage is a wonderful thing. And they're like, no, pray for the rapture. And oh, but I remember when I was young, before I was able to drive with my driver's license, I was like, Lord, don't come until I want to be able to drive a car. Don't come quickly, Lord, because I want to drive a car. And we all have our little things, you know. But it says all the great things that we live for here and now, they're going to be former things that are going to pass away so much that they won't even come to your mind in the eternal picture. Let me illustrate with this. You know, I remember 1975. I was 9 years old. Christmas time, totally pumped because we got the Atari Pong, the very first video game of all time, and you could actually plug it into your television. Now this was, I know you guys, you younger people, if you're younger than me, you don't know what I'm talking about here, but it was crazy because you could interact with your television. You could actually make this little white thing. Now there was like maybe 20 pixels for every 10 feet of TV screen, you know? And there was like, you had these two little paddles, and all you had was a box with this little wheel on it. And the wheel, you could spin it, and it'd make the paddle go. And then you'd roll it the other way. It was amazing. And you were interacting with your television set. It was crazy. Now, they had a ping pong ball that was actually a little square. Again, I refer to the pixelation issue. But this little square ball... There was a sound card thing, man. It was awesome. It went like this. The ball would go silently through there, but when it hit the edge of your screen, it went boop. But when it hit your paddle, it went boop. And then it'd go back, boop, 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 boop. You know what? How many of you guys remember Pong, Atari Pong? Oh, man, you guys are old, man. This is old. And we just thought it was awesome. I think my dad thought, don't play this too long. This might ruin our TV set. It's this is a little scary. You're actually doing stuff with your TV. Now, fast forward 2013. There you are playing Battlefield 3 on your computer, HD screen, two graphic cards firing full guns, man. And there you are, your screen's bouncing up and down. It's like, I mean, you got amazing, it's like you're flying airplane, you know, it's like you're in the vehicles. And not only that, you're fighting, well, kind of real people. Because the dude you're seeing on your screen is actually sitting in Australia somewhere, and you're talking to him on a headset. I'm going to get you. No, you're not. Yes, and it's amazing. And it's full and living color. In fact, the graphics look almost real. And there you are, just totally interacting. And what do? I tap you on the shoulder. You're like, oh, what? Huh? You want to play some Pong? Now here's the thing. You after rolling on the floor laughing, you'd say, you mean like ping pong with a paddle and a real ball? No, I mean Pong, Atari Pong. It would not even come to your mind. You'd say, are you kidding? That's a waste of time. But see, back in 75, that was awesome. See, the point that I make is this world here and now, we think it is great. And the Lord has blessed us. And we do say, that's awesome. But it's Pong. I hope you understand that. That's what the Bible teaches. Oh, I want to get married. I want to get a card. Oh, get that career. And once I really get this and that and other thing, then it's going to be great. And I'll feel... That's all it is. So rather than saying, oh, I really want this here and now, the Bible says no. Well, what does it say? Colossians 3. I end with this scripture right here. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. It's a key to this whole topic. And it helps us to focus down on what matters. Not only the faith-filled life, the fruit-filled life, but the focused life. Because guess what? This is how we're to live. Colossians 3:1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, that means if you're a Christian, you've accepted Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, and you believe that he rose from the grave, that means you get to rise up from the grave and live forever with the Lord. Eternal life doesn't just come naturally. It comes through the work of the cross. If you then be risen with Christ, verse 1, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's the throne room of heaven. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Man, this is the key right here. This is where we go. When you realize that there's going to be the old things, the heaven and earth are going to pass away, and he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, that should promote focus in your life. Rather than saying, man, it's all about the Pong. It's all about the little things that we enjoy here and now, which it's fine. Every good and perfect gift does come from the Lord. But when we focus on material things, the here and the now, things that won't matter in eternity, we've kind of missed our focus. That's why Jesus said the same thing. If you set your treasure in heaven, and where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Proverbs tells us an interesting little scripture about this idea of your treasure and your heart. It says in Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That is, if your heart's set on this world, it's going to come out and it's going to be kind of seen. That's who you are. But if you seek first the kingdom, if you set your affection on things above and not on things of this earth, then your life will somehow reflect that. And that's really all I ask of you, is to say, Lord, am I one who kind of has set my affections more, my time and energy more on things of this earth, things that are temporary, things that in the bigger picture I'm not going to really care about, or it's not going to matter? Or am I actually doing more with my checkbook, my time, my energies, my efforts to actually really pour into things that are eternal? Simple question. It's a good thing to think about. Maybe reprioritize and let the Lord just kind of remind you of what you should be doing this week with your time. It's not that you can't have a good time or have a nice car that you take good care of or any of that. It's really about where your heart is at. That's the key. So may the Lord give us wisdom. May he shake us up and wake us up and a little splash of cold water today and say, oh, what is it? Eternity? Are we kind of focused on that, or are we focused on the here and now? Good thing to think about. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, we are glad for this reminder that your word often gives us, that heaven and earth will pass away. Lord, we look forward to whatever that new heaven and new earth is going to look like. We have a little description coming up here Wednesday night here in this chapter, but at the same time, it seems almost unfathomable. We know that eyes have not seen and ears really haven't heard. We can't even fathom, really, I think, what you have in store for us. So we look forward to that, and we pray that you just show us, Lord, how to live this week. Show us the things that matter, and show us how to redeem the time. Lord, if there be those who've never really even considered whether they're headed for heaven and eternal life with you, I pray that today would be the day they consider their future, Lord, for this is the biggest point. Lord, your word gives us that admonition. that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to really be concerned about our future. And I pray, Lord, that if there are those here in this room or streaming online or maybe even listening to this study later on a download, Lord, I pray that we'd all be sort of shaken up as Christians to have priorities reset. But if there's people that are not Christians, that they would see their need to be ready for eternity, that they'd seek first your kingdom and not this world and the pleasures of this world like Moses avoided, Abraham resisted. But instead, may these folks turn to you and be saved. So help them, Lord, challenge their hearts that they might confess their belief in your son, Jesus, who came and died on the cross. Lord, we thank you for that. So as we go our way, fill us up with your spirit. Use us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at athecreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.